Okay, brethren, there's an old Negro spiritual song, at least I believe it goes back to the days in the USA of the slaves, perhaps way back in the early 1800s. It's an old Negro spiritual entitled, As I Went Down in the River to Pray. And one of the verses of that song is, da-da-da-da-da, studying about the good old way and who shall wear the starry crown. Good Lord, show me the way. So the people who sang that song were singing about, in the future, one day, wearing that starry crown. I suppose if you were a slave in those days, you might well look forward to times ahead, to a future life when you would perhaps be entitled to wear that starry crown. Well, actually, unfortunately, Scripture doesn't offer us a starry crown, but it certainly does offer us a crown. A crown of victory, as we shall see. And that's something that you and I should definitely look forward to, and also something we should take care to protect. So today, I want to look at what the Bible says about our crowns, what we can look forward to, and also the personal warning that Jesus gives to us. So let's open our Bibles, first of all, at the letter of James, chapter 1. So the letter or the book of James, if you prefer, chapter 1. And we'll read verses 9 through 12. John 1 and verses 9 through 12. James 1, verses 9 through 12. James, of course, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And picking up, well, in earlier verses, he's been talking about, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or tribulations or tests, when he says we should ask God for wisdom and ask in faith. But we're picking up in verses 9 through 12. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. We're all, in that sense, very temporary. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, or test, or trial. The Greek word means all of those. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says the crown of life. Actually, the Greek is the crown of the life. The crown of the life. Talking of eternal life. Everlasting life. And notice in this verse 12 here, it's a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised the crown of life. But to whom? Well, verse 12 also tells us, blessed is man who endures temptation or testing or trial, for when he has been proved. So it implies in this verse here that you and I, if we're going to inherit this crown of life, will face up to temptations and troubles and tests and difficulties. And we'll be blessed with the crown of life if we endure, if we get through them, if we come out the far end. Because it says, when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. So we'll be building on this as we go. But you can see here, the crown of life is a reward, if you like, for overcoming, coming through, emerging victorious from temptations, tests, trials. You and I are expected to endure, to overcome, if we want to receive this crown of life, which the Lord Jesus has promised. Okay, let's turn now to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 8 and then 10 and 11. 8, 10 and 11, Revelation 2. So Revelation 2 and 3 are the letters that the Lord Jesus wrote in my New King James Version. Chapters 2 and 3 are in red letters because the Lord Jesus dictated to the Apostle John what he should write to the various churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor in those days. So Revelation 2, we'll read verse 8 just to tell us which particular group. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. So that's one of the seven churches, those in Smyrna. And what was John to write? As dictated by the Lord Jesus, let's read verses 10 and 11. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the same reward, this crown of life that we just read about earlier. And you can see also that the environment being described is very similar. James talked about we must endure tribulation and test and trial and be proven. And here Jesus says, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation, tests, trials. Be faithful. In other words, don't give up. Don't try and cut it short. Be faithful, even if necessary, until death. And Jesus says, this is Jesus' promise, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is those who persevere, who endure the testing, the tribulation, and come out successfully at the far end. That's what James said. That's what the Lord Jesus says. And just in case we think, well, yeah, but surely that's just to those in Smyrna. I mean, you told us last week, Jamie, to always check the context. We can't just take a verse out of the Bible and apply it to ourselves if it's specifically for another group, like, say, the Jews in captivity in Babylon, right? Well, that's a fair comment. But notice verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So I think we know that everything said to any church pretty much belongs to all believers. If you've got an ear to hear whatever the Spirit says to any of these seven churches, listen up, folks. That's Jesus' statement. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, the lake of fire. That applies to all of us. So the crown of life, James said, belongs to all of us. Here, Jesus says the crown of life belongs to those who, again, persevere, who endure tribulation, tests, trials. And, of course, the Apostle Paul had a very high regard for the crown. The Apostle Paul, I think, had very clear vision of the crown, and he absolutely wanted to ensure that he was rewarded with the crown. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we read verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Nothing we've all seen, you know, athletics races, whether it's the 800 meters or whatever it might be, a marathon. Lots of people might start off, particularly marathons, but only one gets the gold medal. There's only one winner in a human race, right? One person, or if it's a wrestling or boxing or throwing a javelin, there's only one who is the victor, one who wins. So Paul says here, verse 24 again, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, the prize is a bit different in the race that God's put before us. All of us get the prize if we run the race and complete it, finish the course. All of us get the prize. It's a little bit different to, you know, the Olympics or whatever. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The margin says exercises self-control. You're not going to win the 100-meter sprint or the marathon if you basically overindulge in apple pie and cream, right? You've got to be disciplined. Got to get up early. You've got to run, put the miles in day after day after day. Keep your weight in that sort of perfect area, right? Get adequate sleep. You have to be temperate. If you're in a physical race, hoping to achieve a physical prize, Paul continues, now they, these athletes, do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, like a wrestler, not as one who beats the air, perhaps a boxer, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I'm not going there, but the next chapter talks about how, you know, 2 million people came out of Egypt behind Moses, and all bar Joshua and Caleb were disqualified. Right? Even though they had Moses as their leader and God was with them, the rock that followed them, they were disqualified, all the adults. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified, not like that bunch. But here he says in verse 27, he disciplines his body. He exercises self-control. Why? Because he wants to obtain the prize. Verse 25, physical athletes do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we believers, we're exercising self-restraint, self-discipline. We're running our race. We're fighting our fight to obtain an imperishable crown, a crown that will never fade away. So, you know, Paul knew that he was in a race. And of course, I think we know that the race that you and I are in, like Paul, is not a 100 meters sprint. It's not all over in, well, I could say 10 seconds, but probably most of us would take a bit longer for 100 meters. But it's not over in even half a minute, right? You and I are in a marathon race, run over many, many decades. But the Apostle Paul says he is running, he is fighting, he is disciplining his body. I guess that includes his tongue, his thoughts, his appetites, because he wants to obtain that imperishable crown, the crown that does not fade away, the crown of life. It's important to Paul. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 14. Now, Philippians 3 is one of these rather long sentences of the Apostle Paul, so we don't want to read all of it, so I'm going to cut slightly into his statement, but he's talking about how he no longer regards his past. Once upon a time, you know, he was famous in Judaism, you know, trained by Gamaliel. He was, I think, a man of some prestige among Jewish religious types, but all of that, he's forgotten it, doesn't care about it. A waste of his years, not now that he knows Jesus. So let's pick up in verse 11. If by any means, cutting into the context, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected or mature, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, as former life, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that prize includes the crown, the imperishable crown of life. Paul says, I'm not interested in the past, my former life, my status, my prestige. I'll tell you what I'm doing. He says, one thing I'm doing, I'm pressing forward for the goal, for the objective, for the prize of the call of Jesus Christ. The voice translation says, I'm sprinting toward, I'm accelerating toward. He can see it. It's out there ahead of him. That prize, the reward, if you endure and overcome this prize, his crown of victory. That's what Paul's looking forward to, is really, from this passage here, is uppermost in his mind. Isn't that what he says there? Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This is uppermost in his mind. One thing I'm doing, the key thing I'm doing, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead of me, I'm sprinting towards the goal to get the prize. Right? And the prize, of course, in those days in a physical event was a perishable crown. But Paul looks for the imperishable crown. It's important to him. Let's see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4. I suppose a question we might then ask ourselves is, how important is this crown to us? In fact, do we ever think about the crown? Does the crown... Oh, yeah. I remember seeing somewhere in the scriptures reference to a crown. That might be our take on it. That we've read somewhere or other about a crown and we've got a vague knowledge about a crown, but it seems quite evident that the Apostle Paul was quite sharp here. He saw the crown with his eyes of faith, and it was important to him. Like he said there to the Corinthians, he kept his body in subjection. He exercised self-control like an athlete because he wants that crown. He's looking forward to that crown. He's sprinting for the prize. That's Paul. Means something to him. What does it mean to you and me? Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 8. Paul is in prison yet again. He spent quite a bit of time in prison. Well, this is him in prison once more, and this is his final letter. So these are the last writings of the Apostle Paul. There's no more than this. This is the last chapter of the last letter of perhaps one of the greatest of all apostles, right? So he's thinking about, you know, and he knows he's about to die. He believes he's about to die, and I think that's correct. Verses 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Right? Preach the gospel. The previous chapter talks about how the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. The previous chapter talks about scriptures given to correct us and reprove us, instruct us in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And so he says, preach that word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine based on scripture, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who say things that they enjoy hearing. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, with a capital T, and be turned aside to fables. Paul saw that as quite likely, and of course it happened. And it's still, I guess, the majority case today. People turn their ears away from truth to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here we come. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows it's his race is over. His departure is imminent from this life, from his mission. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Right? He talked earlier to the Corinthians about, run your race, and so fight I, not like a shadow boxer. He says, same analogy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've run the course. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So some of the final thoughts of the Apostle Paul as he faces his imminent departure are the crown. Here he calls it the crown of righteousness. That's on his mind. I've run my course. I've fought the fight. I've done it all. I've done it all, people. I've finished the course. I've been faithful to the end. I'm ready to go. But tell you what, am I looking forward to the crown of righteousness, that imperishable crown of life that the Lord promised. That's what he's saying, right? And it's not something abstract, because he says it's the crown which the Lord will give me. It will be something handed over, right? And notice also, it's not just something the Apostle Paul gets. Well, I'm the Apostle Paul, so I get a crown. He says, verse 8, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So if you're a person who looks forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then like the Apostle Paul, you and I can look forward to being given by the Lord Jesus the crown of righteousness. If we do what Paul did, finish the race. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and read verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. So we've seen several references there to Paul looking forward to a crown, reaching forward to a crown. James talking about the Lord will give us a crown. So it's a bit of a shame in a sense if there's many references to you and I obtaining a crown, which I think the Lord Jesus is going to be very happy to give us if we actually pay no attention to it. Now let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint or under compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, again, context, this is Peter, a senior elder, addressing the other elders. So it's not addressed specifically to you and me, it is to the elders, but in terms of crowns, we've seen the crowns are available to all of us. So that part will be general. But Peter's talking specifically to elders. He's telling them here not to do the job for money. There's a problem. Verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You're an overseer of the flock, not to lord it over them. And yet we saw last week, I think it was one of the misunderstood scriptures, you know, obey those who rule over you. Bad translation. There is no requirement to obey those who rule over you. But anyway, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the elders, doing their job well, receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It is, in other words, an imperishable crown, as Paul called it. And of course, we saw there that crowns are given to all of us, right? Here it's referred to as a crown of glory. And I think we understand that all of us will enjoy the glory of God. Now, the Greek word translated as a crown in all of these passages we looked at so far is the Greek word stephanos. You spell that S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S, stephanos, stephanos. And originally, when it was first being used, it meant a wreath or a garland placed on the head of the victor in a public game, sports games, athletics and so on, wrestling. So if you were the victor, if you were the conqueror, if you were the winner, you got a wreath, you know, made out of leaves and so on, or a garland of some sort placed on your head. And it was a symbol of your honor, since you were the victor. So a symbol of being a victor or the winner. Over time, the sort of simple emblem of a wreath became more and more elaborate, eventually making them out of, you know, gold and silver and precious jewels and so on. And eventually, over time, it also came to be associated with a person of special honor, a person of special status, such as a reigning sovereign. So, for example, our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, has a couple of crowns.
She has more than one, yeah.
She has a crown that she wore at her coronation once, and then she has a state crown that she wears once a year, briefly for the opening of Parliament. She's a ton of diadems and tiaras, but only these two crowns. So eventually, you know, the wreath, which pictured the honour of the victor, became associated as an elaborate crown with a person of honour, such as, you know, a king or a queen. But originally, like I say, it signified the victor in a contest. We've seen that, I think, in, you know, Paul's references to, you know, running the race, fighting the fight, getting the prize. All of those imply, you know, the victor in a conquest, right? And of course, as Paul says, they did it in his day for a perishable crown. If your crown was made out of, you know, leaves, you know, entwined together, well, I guess that's pretty perishable. Might look lovely the day it's first put in your head, but, you know, 6 months later, 2 years later, just, you know, dried up bits and pieces, right? Well, of course, both meanings, victor and person of status, can be applied to us. If we finish the race, then we obtain the prize, the crown, the Stephanos of victory, right? Because we're victors, we've overcome, we've completed the race. And also we get to reign with Jesus Christ as a king and priest at his return. So both meanings are applicable to us, but the primary meaning, the main meaning, the core meaning of crown or Stephanos is that you or I will be seen as victors. We'll have achieved victory. Now, crown of glory, imperishable crown, crown of life, crown of righteousness, but I wonder what it might be made of. What might our crowns be made of, right? What might they look like? Well, it's not explicitly stated, but we can see a couple of hints. Firstly, let's look at Revelation 4, verses 2 to 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verses 2 to 4. So the Apostle John is being taken up in vision into heaven, picking up in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So here's a reference to God's heaven and to God himself, and around his throne are some of his spiritual counsel, his spiritual counselors. And they are wearing crowns. Crowns, it says, of gold. Now, that's not going to be the metal that you and I know as gold, because the new heavens, the new earth, God's heaven isn't made up of, you know, physical elements like iron and gold and copper and lead, which are all things that can eventually decay and wear down and rot and whatever. You know, the new heavens, new earth, God's heaven is made of things which are permanent. They are spirit. But what can the Apostle John do? It looks like gold. It's in appearance like gold. So these crowns that these 24 elders are wearing have the appearance of gold, although, like I say, it'll be a spiritually composed material. Okay? But doesn't say ours would be gold, of course, but you got to think, well, 24 elders are wearing crowns that appear to be gold. And let's look now at Revelation 14:14. So a few chapters later, Revelation 14 and verse 14. And here John is looking around and he says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So the Lord Jesus has a golden crown, or at least a crown in appearance as gold. So, speculation, but if the Lord Jesus is wearing a golden crown, if the 24 elders' crowns are described as being of gold, I think there's a fairly good chance that our crowns will have the appearance of gold, right? I can't prove that, I'm just saying that it would be sort of consistent, and that's my speculation, it's my starter for 10, that you and I will eventually be given golden crowns. Crowns of life, righteousness, imperishable, all the rest of it, but an appearance as gold. Well, so far, so good. But then comes a personal warning to you and to me about our crowns. Let's turn to Revelation 3, read verses 7 to 11 and then 13. So Revelation 3 and verses 7 to 11, because crowns sound pretty good. Look forward to our crown, like the Apostle Paul did. So Revelation 3, 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Well, it's obviously you and me, folks, right?
We're Philadelphians.
Never met anybody other than a Philadelphian in my life. These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Well, we're not talking of Gerald Flurry here, by the way, folks. Gerald Flurry has, of course, the Key of David TV program. But I think he's off his rocker. Verse 7 again. These things says he who is holy, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. We did see early on about enduring and persevering, remember? Because you've kept my command to persevere or to endure, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, this is the warning. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Oops. You mean I might lose my crown? Somebody else can take my crown? Somebody could rob me of my reward? Can somebody take my crown? And you may see yourself as a Philadelphian, of course, and we just go, oh, this could apply to me. Well, it applies actually to all believers, because notice verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All ears, all congregations, all believers are offered crowns of life, of righteousness, of glory, which are imperishable and possibly appear to be gold. And all have to be careful that no one takes their crown. So that's a warning. Hold fast. Now, what does hold fast mean? Well, it comes from the Greek meaning to exercise power. For example, it's used in the Gospels when it talks about how King Herod laid hold on John Baptist and put him in prison before beheading him. That's laid hold, hold fast. So it's Jesus' instruction here to you and me. Keep a tight grip, right? Hold fast. Keep a tight grip. Remember the Apostle Paul said he keeps his body in subjection. He exercises self-control, right? He does not want to lose out, right? And you and I need to be vigilant about our calling. It's a pearl of great price, right? You and I have to be careful not to get sloppy, right? For example, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 to 3. It's so easy to let down. Hebrews 2 and verses 1 to 3. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's a good description. It says there, give the more earnest heed. Martin says, give all the more careful attention to what we've heard, what we've been taught, what we've learned, lest we drift away. It's not so much that you and I are in danger just one day waking up thinking, I've had enough, I'm out of here. It could happen, I suppose. But the greater danger is that you and I drift away. It's slow. It's insidious. You don't always necessarily notice it. But gradually, over time, our enthusiasm, our zeal is cooling, and we're gradually drifting away. A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. And Paul says here in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed. Carrying on, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape? That's the warning. How can you possibly escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How can we escape? If we neglect, if we're careless, a bit like Jesus' parable of the sower sowing the seed, probably the biggest area, I suspect, is the ground which was choked with thorns and thistles. Cares, distractions of the world chokes the growth, chokes the fruitfulness. So it's not deliberately, knowingly, aggressively walking away from the truth. It's just drifting, becoming careless over time. And how can we escape? So is it possible that somebody could come along and take our crown from us if we're doing our best to hold fast? If you're doing your best, you're spending time with God best you can, talking to him in prayer and spending time in his word one way or another, could somebody still come and steal your crown from you, rob you of your crown? No. Because that scripture in Revelation 3, the Greek word there for take is a lambano. In English, we would spell that as L-A-M-B, like lamb, A-N-O, lambano. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It appears roughly 260 times, so yeah, it's everywhere, basically. But just over half the time, the translators translate it as receive, not take. Now, actually, take and receive are not dissimilar. You know, if I handed some money to you, you might reach out your hand and take it, or we might say that you received it from Jamie. So take and receive, they're pretty similar expressions. Take implies that you actually are a bit more active in reaching out to get, and receive means you're a bit more passive, that it's sort of handed to you. But you can see why lambano can be translated as take or receive. It's not dissimilar. So in Revelation 3, the meaning is almost certainly not that somebody can steal our crown, right? Rob us of it. Take it, if you like, forcibly from us. That's not the implication. The implication is that if you and I do not hold fast, if we are neglectful, if we're not overcoming, then we can lose our crown in the sense that God will take it from us and give it to someone else. Because we don't value it. We're not pressing forward for it. We're not running our race to the end. So the better translation of Revelation 3:11, just swapping receive for take, which is how it's slightly more often translated, you get hold fast what you have, that no one receive your crown. Right? So if we don't value our crown, don't hold fast to it, God will give the opportunity to someone else who may well value it more than us. So they receive the crown that was actually originally designated for us because we didn't treat it as a pearl of great price. We were irresponsible. We didn't safeguard our crown. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 3 and read verses 11 to 13. Revelation 3 and verses 11 to 13. So back into these letters to the seven churches. So here we are, verses 11 to 13, back into the Philadelphia church group. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, keep a strong hold on what you have, that no one may receive your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who is in the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all the churches, right? So everything that applies to any church group, pretty much as a reward, I should say, belongs to all of us. But notice, beginning of verse 12, he who overcomes, right? He who overcomes gets these rewards. Look at verses 5 to 6, same chapter, Revelation 3, verses 5 to 6, which are addressed to the Sardis church congregation. Verse 5, notice again, he who overcomes. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who is in the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? So notice to this group it says, verse 5, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. In other words, his crown is secure. He gets his crown, right? Because he overcomes. Now, that expression, he who overcomes, we've just seen it there to the Philadelphians, he who overcomes to the Sardis people. That expression, he overcomes, is said to all seven churches. All of them are told what happens to he who overcomes, right? So it's a key expression, he who overcomes, he who is an overcomer. The word overcomes comes from another Greek word, nikaos, N-I-K-A-O-S, nikaos, nikaos. And it means one who conquers or carries off the victory. Hope you'll see how this all sort of joins together in a moment. Right? He overcomes comes from the Greek word nikaos, meaning one who conquers or carries off the victory. So if you're in that race, you're in that wrestling match, you're in that boxing match, you're throwing the javelin, whatever it is you're doing, if you conquer and are the winner, if you carry off the victory and are the winner, then you are the overcomer, nikaos. In fact, other translations bring that out. The New King James, like the King James, talks about he overcomes, but the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, says the one who is victorious, because the word overcomes means carries off the victory. So NIV, the one who is victorious, gets these rewards. The NET translation says the one who conquers gets all these various rewards. You can translate it any of those ways because they all mean essentially the same. You may even be aware of the sports brand, quite a big brand, Nike, right? Everybody's heard of Nike. I think they've just recently pulled their July 4th special sneakers because of a row over the flag that appeared on them. Mr. Kaepernick, former football champion, didn't like the Betsy Ross flag, so big uproar, and he managed to get them pulled. But anyway, Nike comes from the name of the Greek goddess Nike, N-I-K-E, that's her name, and Nike is the Greek goddess of victory, right? Because all linked together. So what Jesus is saying here in Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches is that all of us must be overcomers, or to rephrase it, all of us must be victors. All of us must be conquerors. All of us must emerge victorious if we are to receive the rewards such as our crowns, right? We must be victors, we must be conquerors, we must be overcomers. And remember that the crown, the Stephanos, was originally the wreath or garland placed on the head of the victor. So it's those who overcome, those who are the victors, those who are the conquerors, those who are the overcomers, who get to wear the crown. It's the crown of victory. It's the crown of a conqueror. It's the crown of an overcomer. It's all the same. So, like I said a moment ago, if you and I couldn't care less, if we're pretty negligent, if we're choked by the cares and distractions of this life, we might be in trouble. Right? Because Hebrews told us, give all the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away. You can stand by the banks of a river, see the river perhaps, you know, slowly making its way downstream. You might look and see a big branch out there, just drifting along slowly with the river, going down just slowly, a bit further. That's the impression that, you know, Hebrews 2:1 gives us. The danger is slowly, almost imperceptibly, drifting away from the truth, drifting away from our crowns, which might then be given to another, who will receive our crown, the one that was meant for us. Now, certainly the Lord Jesus will do his part to protect us and our crowns. Nobody's going to forcibly rob us of our crown. The Lord Jesus will see to that. But it's up to us to stick close to God, walk with him. You know, it's not altogether that hard. I mean, we should spend some time talking to God. That would be referred to as prayer. But, you know, talk. Most of us can talk. Talk to God. And, you know, we talk about Bible study and people think, I need a big concordance and a big notebook and a pen and pencil, and I've not studied since I left school 100 years ago. I'm not a studier, not a student. Well, but we can read, right? We can read the Bible. We can read it. We can read it slowly. We can read it slowly and think about what we're reading. It's not really that hard. So stick close to God, and we shan't hopefully then drift away. Let's look at Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8, verse 31, and then 35 to 39. So Romans 8. So we're looking at the fact that you and I are to be victors, overcomers, conquerors, same Greek word. And if you're a victor, you get the crown, because it's the crown of a victor, right? That's how this all ties together. So when Jesus says in Revelation 2 and 3, be overcomers, he means be conquerors, be victors, and then you get the crown of life, the crown of glory, the imperishable crown, because you're a victor, and that's who gets them. So here we are in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a great thought, isn't it? God's not against us. God's for us. He's looking out for us. He's endeavouring to make sure that we are victors. Verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who's going to separate you? Who's going to drag you away from the Lord Jesus? The answer is nobody. Apart from ourselves, we're the only ones who can do that. We can walk away. We can become so casual. We can drift so far. We can cool down so much. But nobody can take us forcibly against our will. Nobody can take us from God's care. Only we've got the power to do that. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We'll come back to that in a minute. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and Paul uses that expression elsewhere for the unseen realm of darkness, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, you know, demon or devil, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So mm-hmm. very encouraging. You know, nothing can come between us and our God. Nothing can come between us and the Lord Jesus other than, of course, us ourselves. We are free moral agents. We get to choose. But what a stupid choice that would be, to lose our crown and somebody else gets it, right? But notice in verse 37, in all these things, these trials, tribulations, famines, nakedness, distresses, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus. More than a conqueror. Not just that we're conquerors. It'd be good enough if it said, in all these things we are victors. In all these things we get victory through our Lord. No. It says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The Greek there is huper nikao. H-U-P-E-R-N-I-K-A-O. You'll recognize the word nikao, right? Meaning victor or victory. Huper, H-U-P-E-R, just means exceeding, abundant, above. You can think of words like, hypersensitive, hypertension, hypernikeo. More, above, a victor. Or the New American Standard Bible translates this expression, we overwhelmingly conquer through him. We don't just conquer through Jesus. We overwhelmingly conquer. The NET translation says, we have complete victory through him. And the complete Jewish Bible, we are super conquerors through the one who has loved us. Super conquerors. Right? The New King James says, more than conquerors. Super conquerors. Right? So the Lord Jesus, God the Father, help us to be super conquerors, super victors. Right? Easy to obtain that crown. Provided, of course, that we abide in the Lord Jesus and don't wander off and drift away. Let's look finally at 1 John chapter 5, the first letter of John, that is, chapter 5. First letter of John, chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 5 when we get there. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, he's one of those translation difficulties. You've got the word here for born, elsewhere translated begotten. There are debates over this, of course. The Greek word is genao. I'm not going to spell that because you've probably been through this before a number of times. But the translators can translate the word genao as either born or begotten, right? It's the same Greek word. You can translate it either way. Depends on how you interpret the passage, what you believe about being born again, either at conversion when you give your heart to the Lord or at the resurrection. I'm not going down that rabbit hole. But for the sake of consistency, I'm going to reread this passage, the first five verses, as begotten everywhere, right? Because that's permissible. Some translations do it that way. The King James, the New King James, they translate some bits as born, some bits as begotten. It can be a bit confusing, but for consistency, I'll read it the way I believe it should be, which is also permissible in the Greek. So starting in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is how you show your love for God. You keep his commandments. And the King James says they are not grievous, or as mispronounced by huge numbers of people, not grievous. There's no such word as grievous. The word is grievous. But the commandments of God and keeping them is not a burden. It shouldn't be a burden. I mean, if you can't avoid murdering people, if you can't avoid stealing from people, if you can't keep out of your neighbor's wife's bed, right? If that's a struggle for you, you get some serious problems if God's commandments are burdensome, right? Verse 4, for whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what overcomes the world? Verse 4 says our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? He or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Such a person, with faith, overcomes the world. Well, you can see here the word overcomes, I think, three times. Verse 4 says, whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? That word overcome is the word we've been looking at. It's nikaos. The word victory, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's the word Nike. Right? So it's exactly what Jesus was saying in Revelation 2 and 3. He who overcomes the world. World there, we saw last week, there's different words, but cosmos. Well, week before thinking about it, cosmos. It means human society. So he who is a victor over human society, he who conquers human society, he who overcomes human society is a victor, right? Is a conqueror, is an overcomer, in fact, is a super conqueror. And how do we do that? Well, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and by our faith. That's what John says. And our faith, our belief and trust in the Lord Jesus as our commander in chief, allows us to overcome the world, to be victors over the world, to conquer the world, exactly as Revelation 2 and 3 requires of us. Right? And as victors, if we overcome the world, if we emerge victorious over the world, as victors, we receive the prize that victors get, which is the crown of glory, the crown of life, which will never fade away, which the Lord Jesus has promised to those who love him, right? All ties together. It's the crown, the Stephanos, of glory given to those who are victors, those who overcome. And we shouldn't be concerned that anyone can steal forcibly our crown from us. Nobody can. We read that in Romans 8. God's for us. If we're in the Lord Jesus, he helps us to be super conquerors. Hyper-nikaos. But, of course, it should go without saying that you and I need to value our crown. Hold fast to our crown. So that our crown is not removed from us and given to another. Right? So, you know, one day we can look forward to reigning with the Lord Jesus as a king and priest, wearing our golden crowns, our crowns of victory. And Godspeed those days. Okay, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.